Romans chapter 1, and if you look at verse number 4, and we'll read down to verse 8, I think very familiar scripture for all of us, and it's another, I guess, instance where Jesus Christ gives the Great Commission again to the disciples. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also in the book of Acts, all five times the Great Commission is given, whether that be one verse or maybe four verses or five. It's very obvious that Jesus Christ repeats himself many times about the Great Commission. Now, if Jesus Christ repeats something, we should always pay attention, and it must be important. And so I'd like to give a little Bible study and preaching this hour about the Great Commission today. And let's read verse 4 down to 8. I'll read for you, and you can follow along. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, He hath heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of studying your word, and thank you so much for the Great Commission. I pray that you help us to truly receive the truth this morning in a refreshing way. Help us to have vision and also compassion for the lost. And thank you for using us. We're not worthy, Lord, and you're the only one who is worthy. But we thank you for your sovereign plan to call us to be your body so that we may be used of you to reach others. And I pray that you bless this church continually. Thank you for Pastor Turner and his faithfulness over the years and his vision and his passion for souls. And I pray that even this year, in 2018, for the next 6 months or so, they will see great, wonderful fruit of ministry, and as you have done so many years now. And we love you and bless this brief session now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a powerful truth that could strengthen any Christian or maybe even any church as it takes on the Great Commission is to know the involvement of God. And I think all of us, if you have been a Christian for quite some time, you know the term Great Commission. And now if you've been recently saved, and this term implies to the fact that we need to carry the gospel to all the known world, to where all the people are. And the Bible is very clear that we need to go and to teach and to see people baptized and to have them discipled and then even start churches. And we see that example in the book of Acts, and that's what the Great Commission is all about. And we call it great because it's from our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And it should be our priority as Christians. As much as someone shared the gospel with us, we should share the gospel with others as well. And this is sovereign plan. But as we think about the Great Commission, it could be very overwhelming. And it is a very daunting task. I mean, it is the whole world we're talking about. And, you know, a church can be very overwhelmed to take on the world and to share the gospel to everyone in this generation. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, I'll read for you, and you don't need to turn to it there. But the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." I mean, think about those words right there. I mean, that is for us as Christians. Now, for me, I'm very shy in my nature, okay? And, you know, it takes a little bit of more of a courage to, you know, open myself up and just to be more, open in the sense of communicating with somebody. And I don't like to be in an elevator with somebody, a stranger. And how many of you guys share the same kind of nature right there, okay? And to break up a silence and talk to somebody. And that could be a little awkward. And for me to go and to share the gospel with strangers, wow, what a daunting task. And that's very overwhelming for me. And, thank God I'm saved, and thank God I've been called to ministry, and God has worked in my life. And even this morning, as I was getting coffee at Tim Horton, and I had a track from Anchor Baptist Church, but it pushed me to get out of my shell and give that track to that lady. And it seemed like it was the very first time she ever received the track, and she was a little surprised about it. But it takes a little courage out of me to do that, and for me to kind of strike up a conversation with strangers. But that's what the Bible is saying. We need to go and to people that we have never met before and give them the gospel. Now, we know when we give the gospel, we are giving the good news. But we also understand we need to give the bad news first. Because in order for someone to be saved and start looking for the Savior, that person needs to understand that he or she is lost. Right. And we need to talk about their sin. Right. Perfect strangers. Right. And we tell them that they have lied before. And that we give them accusation that maybe they have robbed somebody or maybe stolen something when they were a kid and disobeyed their parents. And we take out all these skeletons from the closet and make them feel a little uncomfortable. I mean, in our human nature, this could be very strange, but in the spiritual nature, we know this makes sense. But it is an awkward situation for us, and we could be fleshly, and we could be shy about it. And not only do we talk about their sin, we talk about their funeral arrangements, right? We talk about death. Now, this is all okay because we met them 20 minutes now, okay? And we talk about death with perfect strangers. And it could be a little awkward, a little strange, but thank God we give them the good news that Jesus Christ saves and that Jesus Christ loves them. But for the secular perspective, how awkward for someone to do that. And maybe in our flesh we could say, could this be possible through me? So it could be a very overwhelming task. And the Bible says we need to teach all nations. Now, we take the Bible literally, and when the Bible says all nations, that means every single nation. All 196 countries in this world. God wants us to share the gospel with all of them. And then the Bible says we need to baptize them. And then we need to disciple them as well. We need to teach them the doctrine of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank God, if they are wanting to identify with God's word, it's very obvious that person is not ashamed to be a born-again Christian. And that's a great evidence that someone is truly born again. He or she is not ashamed to identify with Christ in baptism and also in discipleship. But also, this is a great, wonderful formula to see a birth of a church. When someone gets saved and baptized and discipled, of course, there'll be ordaining of elders, as we see it in the book of Acts, and then churches are started. And they are properly discipled continually. And we see that over and over again in the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Now, God wants us to do this in all nations. Wow. How could any Christian, a group of people, and even a church take on the whole world and teach strangers about the gospel of our Savior and win them to Christ and then baptize them and disciple them and have all the finances to maybe even plant a church? Even for the disciples at this time, as they were hearing the gospel, hearing the Great Commission, how overwhelming task for them. Number one, they were perceived as probably, liars. And if you ever look at the count of Matthew 28, before the Great Commission is given, we see that the Jews gathered together, the Pharisees, the council, and they bribed the soldiers and saying, hey, if anyone asks you about the missing body of Jesus, let them know that the disciples came by night and stole the body of Jesus away. How many of you remember that story? Okay, and that was the fake news at that time, okay? And that was the mainstream news, and everyone heard from the council or the soldiers that was the account of what happened concerning the body of Jesus. And for the disciples to interact with the people in Jerusalem and say that Jesus Christ rose again on the third day, they would point the finger and say, you are a liar. So they were perceived as liars. And then not only that, they were perceived as lunatics, crazies. Why? Because there are a certain group of people called the Sadducees. Sadducees believe in no resurrection of the dead. And for them to hear that someone is teaching that someone rose again on the third day, wow, that's a strange doctrine. That's not possible. They were probably perceived as crazies too. And then also, practically speaking, they had no money. How could they travel around the world? How could they go to a foreign country? And what with what money? I mean, many of the disciples, they forsook all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only affluent one that I could think of is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He was probably very rich. But the Bible also talks about Matthew this way, that he left all and followed the Lord Jesus. And so every single disciples, yes, they had some maybe savings or here and there as they journeyed together with Jesus, but they didn't have a large sum of money to plant churches and to go to different countries. So it was somewhat impossible for them to find this plan to be real in their lives. And then also, you know, there are bad representatives too. I mean, they were doubting the whole thing. And before the Great Commission is given in Matthew 28, the Bible says that many worship, but some doubt it. They were doubting about this whole scenario. So a lot of things were going against them without and also within. But as we think about the Great Commission, we need to recognize the Great Commission is not about us. The Great Commission is about our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's really all about our Savior. Because the Great Commission doesn't start with going. And we always tend to allude to the fact that it always takes someone to go to start the Great Commission. But I believe it takes someone to have faith first. That's the first step. Why? Because Jesus Christ says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We need to believe in that first and then go. And then the very last part of the Great Commission is not discipleship, it's actually the presence of Christ. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Great Commission starts with having faith in Christ and also ends in having faith in Christ. And so we need to recognize not only the Great Commission has the commission of going and teaching and baptizing and discipling, but we also need to recognize that the Great Commission is surrounded by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is saying, believe in me, believe in my power, believe in my presence. If you believe in me, I will go with you, of course, and I will give you my power to teach and to see people baptized and also disciple. And if Jesus Christ is in it, all things are possible. Because Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believeth. So the very first step for any Christian to get involved in the Great Commission is to ask this question, do I have faith in the Great Commission? By the way, the Great Commission is not just a good strategy. It's not just a good plan. No, it's God's word. And the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. If we really believe that the Great Commission is God's word and act upon it, it will be profitable. When you pass out tracts, it will be profitable. Why? Because it's based on God's word. And when you invite someone to church, it will be profitable. Now, they might not come the next Sunday. They might not come the next, you know, month. But you just keep doing it and sow and sow and sow. And you will reap, my friend, because it's God's word. Man, believe in the word of God this afternoon and realize how God can use you and his power is behind you and his presence will go with you. So it is not an overwhelming task because Christ is already involved. His commission is all about him. It's not about our power. It's not about our presence. Yes, he wants to use us, but let us recognize that it is his commission. And he's asking us, he's inviting us to get involved with him. You know, I heard a wonderful quote from a pastor in Pennsylvania a few months ago, and I had to just write it down in a piece of paper. It's still in my Bible. And I love this quote. It's very simple. God never invades, but he always invites. God never invades, but he always invites. You know, God's not going to try to invade your life and push you to do something for him. But he always does invite. He always asks. He He always say, would you get involved with me and would you follow my principle? Would you also get saved? It's an invitation, isn't it? Even in the book of Revelation in chapter 22, he invites sinners to come to drink of the water of life freely. It's always an invitation. As much as that is true in salvation, so is our sanctification and living for God in a holy manner. Hey, he invites you to be holy. And not only that, in service for him, he invites you to serve him. That's why even Isaiah in the Old Testament, he wasn't forced, but he volunteered. Here am I, Lord, send me. I hope you could be an Isaiah today and say, Lord, here am I, send me. The Great Commission is already given, and your power is with you, with me, and your presence will go with me. And I trust in you, and I volunteer. I encourage you to get involved in the Great Commission. You might be a new Christian this morning or this afternoon, and you might be maybe a Christian of 25 years or 30 years, but there is more room for you in the Great Commission. There's always more room. Why? Because it's 7 billion people. Amen. 7 billion people. There is always room for you to grow. And just have faith in God's word in the Great Commission. I think about a couple that I met in Washington State last year on deputation. And I was in Moses Lake. And as I was enjoying that conference, I was able to enjoy a couple meals with the older couple. Just a fine, wonderful, you know, saints of the Lord, serving the Lord in the local church faithfully. And I remember the last meal that we had with them at the church fellowship hall, and we were able to sit together and eat and just talk about, you know, about their testimony once again, about what they're going to do as well. And they're about to, you know, enter retirement. They're in their late 60s. And I asked them, where are you going to go after you retire? Are you going to stay in Washington State, or are you going to be nearby your grandchildren? And they replied, well, we're going to retire in Fiji. I said, wow, that's great. Could I go with you? That was my reply. But I was, of course, joking. But, you know, but with seriousness, they had a, you know, strong, sobering response. And they said, well, we're not going to live by the resort. We're going to live on the backside of the island with a missionary. And we want to help out the missionary for the rest of our lives. We're going to sell our two businesses here. And we're going to move everything to Fiji and help to start a college and build dormitories. And just live our lives in the mission field. They don't have to go to deputation. God has already provided for them with the means that they have. And they just realize that they could do more for the Great Commission. They could have easily just stayed in Washington and just, you know, be comfortable and support missions monthly and also even get engaged in the local church. But they said, Lord, we like to be in the uttermost too. We like to just stretch ourselves and having faith in you because your power is with us and your presence will go as well. And thank God for the testimony of that couple today. And I think this might be the year they're moving to Fiji. But, you know, you might not be like that, okay? But there is another step in your life where you could do more for the Great Commission. Maybe you could take a short-term mission trip, or maybe help out a church plant in Vancouver, and maybe go out door knocking on Saturday with your pastor. There is always more room to grow in the Great Commission. I want to encourage you to have faith and get involved. So I'd like to just share with you three wonderful principles that Jesus Christ gives here in the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, how we could be encouraged and have more faith in this commission. Number one, let's think about the people of this mission, the people of missions. And as we think about the people, we see very clearly that God never works alone concerning his commission, and that he always wants to use his people. Look at verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them. Notice that they were unified first. They were unified people. And if you know the story and the account of the Garden of Gethsemane, and before the Lord, after the Lord Jesus Christ said the prayer of, not my will, but thine be done, the soldiers came, and then they arrested Jesus Christ. What did the disciples do? They fled the scene, didn't they? I mean, they're the ones they committed and say, we'll die with you. We'll go with you to the end. But when that pressure came, they couldn't hold on to it, and they just fled the scene. You know, with the commitment of men, there will always be disappointments. I'm sure you heard about a man that was marooned in a desolate island, and he had been there 5 years, and finally he was found by the rescuers, and amazingly, the rescuers found three grass huts. And they asked this man, who was marooned the island all by himself, why are there three huts here, and we thought you were alone? And he replied, well, the first hut is my home, and the second hut is my church. Oh, they were impressed. Wow, this man was able to build his own house, and also he was a God-fearing man. He built his own church. And then, of course, the obvious question came, what about the third hut? And then he replied, well, that's the church I used to belong to. Now, you know, even for a man who was in an island all by himself, he was going through a lot of conflict, wasn't he, okay? And we're very complicated people, you see, and we go through a lot of division within our own hearts. And, you know, with the commitment of men, there will always be disappointment. But when there's a commitment from our Savior Jesus Christ, there is no disappointment. When Jesus Christ is with us, then there is true unity. Without the Lord Jesus Christ being with us, there will always be division. You know, a lot of people want to try to unite people with some programs and some different ideas, but that will not hold so long. But if we just start looking at our Savior Jesus Christ, then that is true harmony. That is true, truly holy and unified. And we all need to look to our Savior in order for any church to, you know, fulfill the Great Commission in their lives and in this big task. People need to be unified, and the only way that we could be unified is to look at the Savior. So with that, not only we see the unification of people, but also we see the unlikely place. And verse 4, it says, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was not the easiest place for the disciples to start their ministry. Now, they're all from where? Most of them. They're from in the northern country called Galilee. Okay? And Peter had an accent. The Bible is very clear about that. He has a different speech, the lady said, as he was warming himself by the fire, denying the Lord three times. And they said, you have a Galilean speech. Now, if someone has a different accent, would you say that they have a different culture? Right? I've been to the southern states in the in America, and I've also been to the eastern states, and both of those regions have different accents. And when they have different accents, I know they have a different type of culture and background. And Peter was very comfortable, I'm sure, in Galilee. For him to be, you know, identified as unlearned and ignorant was probably not as comfortable. I'm sure he could have just easily went to Galilee and start ministry there with the disciples. And they did go there in their backsliding state, but they ended up in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was not the most easiest prospect that you run into. And, you know, how many of us want to, you know, preach the gospel to the Pharisees? The Sadducees? The lawyers? The scribes? How about the Sanhedrin Council? How about the high priest? I mean, they're a tough group of people. But Jesus says to not depart from Jerusalem. And thank God they stayed. Because they stayed, 3,000 people got saved in one day. I mean, the mission field came to them. I mean, all the Jews from different areas came to hear the gospel in Pentecost. And they got saved, and they probably went back home and shared the good news with their families. And then not only that, 5,000 men got saved another day. In Jerusalem, yes, there were persecution. People got martyred. But from that persecution, the gospel went, the disciples went all the way up to Antioch, and the church was formed. And that church was the very first church that sent out their foreign missionary. But it all started where? In Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, could I encourage you to stay in your Jerusalem? This is a church that God has given you. Stay in your Jerusalem. Stay in Burnaby and stay in this place, and you could be a wonderful lighthouse for the gospel in Vancouver, in Canada, and around the world. And God could use you, and God could use you in a significant way. And I heard about, you know, Bible college students being sent out of here, and thank God for that. And I heard about, you know, Pastor Sun being the first missionary being sent out of here. And, you know, Lord willing, I'm sure there'll be many more in the days to come. And have faith in that, and knowing that God is using you, and that God will use you furthermore for the gospel. It might be an unlikely place, but if there's a local independent Baptist church that loves the Lord, that owns the Great Commission, and having faith in it, oh, I guarantee you there'll be more fruit to come. I want to encourage you along that way. And follow your pastor's vision and his planning, and follow through the Great Commission. And with that in mind, we see, secondly, thirdly, unconditional promise. It says, "For wait for the Father, what promise of the Father which saith, ye have heard of me? For John truly baptized with water, and he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." That's verse 5. You know, the Bible is very clear that the Holy Ghost dwells within us as soon as we get saved. And as soon as we see Christ, the Holy Spirit of God quickens our spirit, and he's there to dwell within us. But also, he wants to fill us with his power. And this is an unconditional promise, that he wants to dwell with us, and also, he wants to give us power. Now, that part right there could be conditional. Why? Because when we are in the flesh, you know, when we are, you know, going about in our, you know, sinful attitude and sinful action, yes, we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But God wants us to recognize that he's there to stay, and we have this availability to be filled with him and to see God do great things through our lives. And God wants all of us, all inch of our lives. You know, I think about what Dr. Lee Robertson said. I heard a tape cassette a long time ago, maybe 18 years ago or so, and this statement really captured my, you know, my thought and my heart. And he said these words, God gave all of himself to us. Okay? God gave all of himself to us, but he doesn't have all of us. What a true statement that is. You know, we have all of God, but does God have all of us? And that was the question the preacher asked. And that question, you know, still lingers in my conscience today. Does God have all of me? He gave all for me. He died on the cross. He shed his blood, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. It's very obvious, it's reasonable service that he would have all of me. And God wants us to claim this promise. If he's there to stay with us, he's there to fill our lives too. And he wants to encourage you along that way. And he wants you to, he wants all of us, I'm sorry, to fulfill the Great Commission by claiming this promise today. So with that in mind, we go on in the perspective of missions. And we see the perspective of mission is not, you know, about heaven, but it's really about what's going on now. It's not about hasting for the future, but it's about what God is doing today. In verse 6, look what the Bible says in chapter 1 in Acts 1. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And then Jesus Christ replies, and he said unto them," in verse 7, "it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." You know, their perception was so far off, they said, "When are you going to set up the kingdom?" Now, that's going to be a glorious day. And I don't blame them asking that question. It's going to be a wonderful day when we stop voting. Amen? And, you know, Jesus Christ, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if we could point to Jerusalem, he is reigning over the earth, okay? And thank God for that. But, you know, Jesus Christ, he replies to the disciples, "Hey, I want you to understand, it's not for you to know when God will do this. God the Father has his power in schedule to be revealed in due time. But would you pay attention to another power," he says. And that power is of the Holy Spirit in the local church concerning the Great Commission. And then in verse 8, he changed the perspective of the disciples and saying, think about what's going on now. In verse 8, "He shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And, sometimes we're always excited about heaven, that we're not excited about what God is doing in this church age. We're not excited about what God is doing through mission work or church planning and even through Saturday soul winning, and we're not excited about it. And as much as heaven is real, hey, church planning is real, and God's work is real at this time. And, we should be excited about eternal life. Thank God for that. And I can't wait to get there. But, hey, let us also be excited about what God is doing through us today, that we get to see lives change and see the power of God unfold. And so, lastly, we see the power of missions. We see the people of missions, perspective of missions, and then number three, the power of missions. We see you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, the world talks about power of fame, the power of finances, and even the power of military might. But you know from the scripture that the power belongs to the Lord. God has spoken once and twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. True power belongs to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the greatest miracle that we could experience in this life is a conversion of a soul. Someone who was lost, now is found. Someone who was in darkness, now is in the light. Someone who was, going to the lake of fire, now is going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That is the greatest miracle that we could experience in life today. And I want to encourage you to claim this power in your life. As much as your salvation was miraculous, make that to be true for another. Make that to be true for your neighbor, your co-worker, maybe your family members, maybe your father, your mother, maybe your children, your grandchildren. Make that to be real in their lives too. May the power of God rest upon you and flow through you as you share the gospel so that people could be changed, people could be saved. So we see here the power, the pouring of God's power, and then we see the placement. Where is it placed? Everywhere. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, God's not limited in where the gospel will go. You know, I heard about a missionary going to Greenland. How many of us understand that Greenland is not really green anymore? I don't know how long it's been since that time, but I think they should change it to Iceland. They just should switch names now, okay? But, I heard about a missionary going to Greenland, and I saw a video presentation, and he's going to a remote area in Greenland. I mean, I think there's only 4 hours a day, 6 months out of the year there, but he has trained his family to live in, I think, Minnesota or Montana for a year and a half in a very harsh weather condition. Now they're on their way to Greenland. And who'd ever thought about these people? Well, there's only one answer, our God. Our God wants to place his power in Greenland so that people could be saved there. It could be small tribal groups, but souls are souls. They're all eternal. And God wants to pour out his power for those missionaries. And God wants to pour out his power here in Vancouver too, in Burnaby, through you, through this church. And you might be thinking, what could I do as one person? Well, if you're able to at least lead one person to Christ, it'll be worth it. One life being changed for all eternity. And how God would use that fruit to further on to bear more fruit. I think about this young man that I heard of back in the 70s. He was a son of an ambassador from South Korea, living in Australia in his high school years, graduated and got into a good university there. And his first car, he was a very well-to-do guy, good background, good comfortable life. His first car as a 19-year-old was a Mercedes. Just a very comfortable life that he was living, enjoying in his teen life and also in his early 20s in Australia back in the 70s. Now, he wanted to go for his MBA, Master of Business. So he moved to where? Vancouver, Canada. And he started to pursue his master's here. And then lo and behold, through some acquaintance, he meets another Korean girl. And this Korean girl goes to church every Sunday. And she invites him, hey, Tim, would you come to our church this Sunday? And he said yes. He'd never been to church in his life. And on that Sunday morning, guess what? He overslept. Didn't make it to the service that morning. But since he promised, he said, you know what? If there's another service, I'll be there. And she said, well, there's another service at night. Would you come? And he did make it to that service. And he heard the gospel for the first time, sitting in the back. After the 30 minutes of preaching and giving invitation after the service, that young man named Tim raised his hand for salvation. The assistant pastor took him to a counseling room and shared with him about Jesus Christ, and he received Christ as Savior. He got saved. He went back to his apartment. He saw his liquor. He said, I'm saved. I don't need this anymore. Threw in the trash. He saw TV. I don't need that anymore either. I'm saved. Threw in the trash. He saw those large recording discs. I don't know what they call them now. But anyways, he said, you know what? I don't need these either. I'm saved. His life was totally changed, 180 degrees. After a year, he started to look for a Bible college to go to in the States. And every one of them rejected him because Bible college during that, I guess during that time, were not accepting foreign students. And he said, maybe it's not God's will for me to be in full-time ministry. I'll just put this in prayer. And he pursued banking, and then he was able to travel in London and Hong Kong and then South Korea, successful banker, but also a faithful deacon in every church that he was attending. As he was faithfully serving in South Korea as a deacon, the senior pastor came up to him. You speak English well. How about you go to California and plant a church there? In Los Angeles, there's some, you know, immigrants from our church that went there looking for a good Baptist church. They can't find one. They can't find a good independent Baptist church. There are some families here that you could start a church. And Brother Tim, he left a six-figure salary with a $500 support, went to Los Angeles to start a church called Bible Baptist Church. And it's been 31 years now. And that's my pastor, Timothy Choi. But it all started where? In Vancouver. He got saved here. Someone had a heart to share with him that Jesus loves him and that he could use him too in the days to come. By the way, Brother Tim and that lady got married later on. She also became a pastor's wife. But it's amazing. If you're able to lead just one soul to Christ, what God can do with that one fruit, maybe to further on the ministry and to further on to evangelize around the world. And I want to encourage you, do not neglect one soul as you pass by them. It might be that one soul to see another fruit unfold in the days to come.